Book of 1 John. He said, now wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we were doing Christmas messages all the way from now to Christmas. Well, you might be surprised what we find tonight. In 1 John chapter 5, it is actually the very next section, the very next text that we are in as we're going through 1 John. And I appreciate the Lord's timing, because we're going to find out that the subject of what we're going to look at fits in seasonally for us right now. We could have been in 1 John 5 in July or August or some other time, but we just happened. It just so happened that we're there on this typical season. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse number 6 tonight and go down through verse number 13. We've covered the first five verses last time, of whom we are born. And tonight we're going to look at what we believe. Of whom we are born, verse 1 to 5. Now what we believe, verse number 6 to verse 13. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, now as we come time to the Word of God, we pray for your blessing upon its reading, and Lord, now upon its study. I pray, God, you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Lord, help me to be a blessing to these, your people, this evening. And Lord, as we consider what John was addressing in these verses, may we see his heart. God, may we feel his burden. Lord, may we recognize the truth that he has given us in these verses. Father, feed us from your Word. Strengthen our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in verse 6 to 13. You know what John is doing in these verses? He is earnestly contending for the faith. That's what the Bible tells us to do in the book of Jude, to earnestly contend for the faith. And John in 1 John chapter 5 is doing exactly that. There were those that had infiltrated the church with a false doctrine. Now you and I might think of this doctrine and think it's not that vital or not that important. It is very, very vital. And it is more prominent today than you would even think it is. We don't have the same groups of people, at least that we're aware of, teaching this teaching. But there are many today that are teaching the very same thing that John is trying to attack. And the truth that John is trying to defend in these verses that, as I mentioned already, really tie into where we're at in our season right now. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Remember where John is, what John is at here. In verse 1, he said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now those two different words, Jesus is the Christ. We emphasized that last time when we were looking at it. To believe for salvation, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, Jesus, the little baby in the manger, is Christ, God's promised one. You cannot deny that Jesus was God in the flesh and be born of God. He said in verse number 1, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He said that again in verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is an earthly name. Jesus is a human name. And those that are just saying Jesus, 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 that's wonderful, but that's exalting and elevating a human name. We have to recognize that he wasn't just human, he was also divine. To focus just on the humanity of Christ, just the babe in the manger is not good enough. If he's not the virgin-born Son of God, there is no salvation. And John, as we go from verse 6 down to verse 13, John is contending for this fact that he was both Jesus and Christ. So I hope you can get this in your mind tonight, that when we say those words, Jesus Christ, we are emphasizing that we believe not only was he a human being born of a virgin, but that he was God in human flesh. Both of those put together. Many will take one or the other, but very few put them both together. Historians tell us that in John's day, there were two certain groups of people that he was contending with. There were the followers of Cerinthus. They were called the Cerinthians, not to be confused with the Corinthians. But the Cerinthians believed that Jesus was not virgin born, that Joseph was his earthly father, Mary was his mother. He was born just like anybody else was. They also had a wild, fanciful thought that Jesus somehow had Godhood placed upon him when he was baptized by John at the River Jordan, and that Godhood departed from him when he was crucified and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Their authority for that was, conveniently, the epistle of Cerinthus, who is the guy that started the false teaching. Now, isn't that pretty clever for the guy to start the false teaching to be the writer of the letter that he's depending on for his authority? That kind of be like Joseph Smith writing the Book of Mormon as his authority for what he believes. So Cerinthus taught that Jesus was not human, or was not divine, he was simply human. Then they had another group called the Ebionites. And to be honest with you could Google the Ebionites right now, and they seem to still be around. There are people still writing from their point of view in theology. And they were the same. They believed that Jesus was strictly human, that he was not God in the flesh. They had trouble with the humanity and the deity of putting them together. And John was writing these words in 1 John chapter 5 to warn the little children, to warn the young men, to warn the elders about this false teaching that's going around, that Jesus was human but not divine, or divine but not human. He was both at the same time. He was Jesus Christ. Now you say, where are those Cerinthians today? Well, as far as I know, they're not around. Where are those Ebionites today? Well, sitting in the basement in their pajamas, typing on their computers. Now, I don't know that that's where they are, but I've not run into them anywhere else. But you know, what they believe is no different than what many ministerial students are being taught right now in seminaries all across the United States of America and around the world. What we know is German rationalism came into the church centuries ago, and these teachings have infiltrated the church, and now there are many churches that do not believe that Jesus Christ was virgin-born. If you know, many of those, we read Isaiah 7:14, for a virgin shall conceive. Many modern Bible translations have gone back and taken that word virgin out and put a young maid. And that's a reflection of what's being taught in our day today, that Jesus was simply, was born of Joseph and Mary and was not divine. And John is contending for that truth. Can I tell you, there's some things that you should be contentious about. And the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ is essential for our salvation. So John, in verse number 6 down through verse 13, kind of dwells on this thing he introduced in the first 5 verses of emphasizing the fact that he was Jesus, human, Christ, God, both in the same body. In these verses, John calls upon 2 witnesses to bear truth to this. And that's what we'll look at tonight. Verse 6 to 10 is the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness of this truth, that Jesus is the Christ. Now that's the simple truth in these verses. Jesus is the Christ. There are a lot of people that you work with, that you talk with, that are neighbors, that don't understand the reality of the deity of Christ, that he was God in a human body. And so John says, we have one witness, the witness of the Spirit. Then we'll see the second one in verse 11 to 13. I think we'll get to that tonight. And that's the witness of the Scriptures. And this is the record that God gave of his Son. So we have the witness of the Spirit, the witness of the Scriptures, and both of them testify to the same thing, and that thing is that Jesus is the Christ. Look, if you would, with me, beginning in verse number 6, as we look at the witness of the Spirit, I want you to see a couple things here. Verse number 6 gives us the statement. Here's the statement that is going to be supported in the following verses. The statement is simply this. This is He that came by water and blood. I like John's confirmation. He simply states it this way. This is He that came by water and by blood. Now those two elements, water and blood, are very significant. And I believe John is taking this truth of Jesus is the Christ and taking it back to His birth, where two things were involved, and that was the water and the blood. You remember that Jesus said to Nicodemus, look back there if you would, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's look at what I believe He's talking about. Now, this I think is very clear. He's trying to make the point that Jesus is the Christ. So He's going back to His birth. He's not going to His baptism. He's going back to His birth. And He's saying, this is He that came into this world by water and by blood. Now, every lady here that has born children knows what the water means, because it is the thing they are anticipating, the thing they are waiting for, the thing that's going to happen when it's time to bear that child. Something's going to break, and it's going to be the water. Notice in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, He says in verse number 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, He's talking to him about two births. He's saying, you must be born again. You need not only your first birth, that which is by water, but you need a second birth, that which is by the Spirit. He confirms that by saying in verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the water. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When every human being comes into this world, the mother's water breaks, and they are brought in by water. Now, many of the cults, or many of the denominations, I'm not sure what word I want to use there, I guess not necessarily cults, but many teach that water is talking about water baptism. That they have to come by water and by the Spirit. But you'll notice when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, there is no mention of water baptism anywhere in the text. And when we get to 1 John chapter 5, and He's saying, this is He that came by, He's talking about His birth. There was no baptism at His birth. He came by water. Jesus had a natural birth. He was human born. But He didn't just come by water. Notice 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. John says, this is He that came by water and blood. Now we might say, well, that's normal too. But with Jesus, it wasn't. Science would tell us that an infant, a baby, even in the womb, gets its blood from its father. The blood does not come from the mother, and many times the baby's blood type is different from that of the mother, and if he'd gotten it from the mother, there would be chemical problems in there with the baby in the womb with a blood type different from the mother. It comes from the father himself. But Jesus was not born of Joseph, so when John says that this is He that came by water and by blood, he's saying He came naturally by water, but He came by blood, and it wasn't Joseph's. Look, if you would, in your Bible at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Paul, meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus, gives us an insight to what this blood is all about. He was born by water. Mary's water broke and he was born physically. But when he was born, it wasn't with Joseph's blood in him. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Notice this, to feed the church of God, which He, that's God the Father, hath purchased with His That's God the Father's own blood. The blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ was not human blood. It was not type A. It was not type B. It was not even AB, positive, negative, O. It was type D. Say, what in the world is type D? Divine. It was God's blood. It was divine blood that flowed through him. It wasn't from Joseph. It wasn't from his earthly father. He came by water, natural birth, but he came by blood, the blood of God that flowed through his veins, that when shed on Calvary's cross was sufficient to wash away the sins of all the world. Had that been Joseph's blood, it would have been insufficient. It couldn't have washed anybody's sins away. And so John in 1 John chapter 5 is making simply the statement, this is he that came by water and blood, even, and then there's the two names, Jesus Christ. Jesus came by water. Christ came by blood. And they are both in the same person in that manger in the stable in Bethlehem that night. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only. He wasn't just human, but by water and blood, he was divine. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. If you have the Spirit of God in you, it will bear truth to this truth that John is presenting here, that Jesus is the Christ, that he was both human and divine. Now, let's be honest. We can't understand that. We can't comprehend that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't hold true to scientific theories that a virgin could bear a child and it could be her child and yet God's child at the same time. It's a supernatural thing. And we simply believe it because the Bible declares it. But there are many who deny it, even today. Not the Corinthians, not the Ebionites, but the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And many of the denominations now who have gone so liberal that they deny the virgin birth of Christ. That's a big deal. When a church denies, when a congregation, when a pastor, when people deny the virgin birth of Christ, there's no born again there. There's no salvation. There has to be. He that came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ, the Spirit beareth witness, and the Spirit is truth. Look there, keep your place, but look back at John chapter 16. You'll know the reference. John chapter 16. The Spirit is truth. Jesus said in John 16, before the Comforter, before the Spirit had come, he said, howbeit, John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, notice that capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. I'm always nervous around those that make a big deal about the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Pray to the Holy Ghost, speak to the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want any attention. He doesn't want any glory. His job is to point us to Jesus Christ. And it says, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Bible says, when he has come, he will guide us into all truth. If someone denies the virgin birth of Christ, you know what the first thing you know is? They do not have the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit beareth witness. Because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record. There's the Spirit, there's the water, there's the blood. We know that Christ was virgin born. And we know that at the same time, he was the Son of God. He said in verse number 6, he that came not by water only, but by water and by blood. Look, if you would, back at the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. If we ever needed a confirmation of this fact that Jesus was both human and divine, that his coming by water and by blood indicated that he was both human and divinity. We find him on the cross in John chapter 19. We find him at the point of his death. As a centurion comes and takes a spear and thrusts it into his side. And theologians debate why did the Bible tell us about these two things, and what does it mean? And I'm sure there's a deeper meaning than what I'm looking at right now. But I want you to notice in John chapter 19, in verse number 34, the Bible says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out there blood and water." You know, that was an indication of it could be something deeper, something more meaningful than that. But you know what it was? It was an indication that that one that just died on the cross was both human and divine at the same time. The water and the blood that John said were present at his birth were present at his crucifixion. All the way through his life, till the very end, he was man of man and God of God, both at the same time. And John tells us that the Spirit bears witness. He makes the statement, and I like it again how he words it. He doesn't debate it, he doesn't question it, he just simply says, "This is he that came by water and by blood." That's the statement in verse 6. In verse 7 through 10, he gives the support for that statement. And he goes to three places for support for that statement. Look at verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven." All right, so first of all, we have the heavenly support for that statement that Jesus came by water and by blood. The heavens declare that he was both human and divine. There's a heavenly witness, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." Heaven itself declares or supports the claim that Jesus Christ was who the Bible declared him to be. He's both human and divine. There are three that bear record in heaven. And then it tells us who the three are. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. This is one of the clearest declarations on the doctrine of the Trinity in all the Word of God. There are many. We baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, Matthew chapter 28. There are places in Scripture that indicate or teach the triunity of God. God, three in one. But this is one of the clearest verses in all the Bible. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You know how I know the Corinthians and the Ebionites are still around? Because every Bible translation in English you pick up is going to have verse 7 gone. They're not going to say there's three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In scholarly theological terms, they call this the Johannine comma. That verse number 7 was debatable, that it wasn't in the original manuscripts, blah, 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 quote, 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 you know the rest of it. And so in the ESV, RSV, ASV, NIV, all that, that verse is taken out. And yet, at the same time, it's really not taken out. There is a verse 7. But all it says in their verse 7 is there are three witness bearers. What they did is they took the first half of verse 8 and put it in verse 7 when they took verse 7 out. I don't know about you, but I can't see any honesty in that process at all. If you're going to take the verse out and don't think it needs to be there, well, take it out. But why would you keep the verse number in there and split the next verse and put something in there to cover your tracks to do it? You know why? Because the Corinthians and the Ebionites are still very prominent today. But John says there is a witness in heaven, and it's a threefold witness. It's the Father and the Word. We know who the Word is, John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's three that bear record, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 7, and these three are one. Not just one witness, these three are one. This is the greatest verse, or the clearest verse, as I've said already, on the deity, the humanity, the Trinity of God in the Scriptures, that these three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There is heavenly support for the statement that John made in verse 7. This is he that came by water and blood. Then verse number 8, there's an earthly support for that statement. Not just heavenly support, verse 7, but earthly support. It's a repeat of verse number 6, but John simply tells us this. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, that's that Spirit of truth, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. The Bible tells us that there are three on earth that bear witness, going back to verse number 6, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, that declare the humanity, yet the deity of Christ, that He came by water, that He came by blood, and the Spirit confirms it in us, that we know that this is truth. And these three agree in one. Notice it says at the end of verse 8, these three agree in one. Different from the end of verse 7, these three are one. If John meant in verse number 7 that those three agreed in their witness, he would have said agreed. He said they are one, but these three in earth, they agree in one. The earthly support for that statement. Then in verse 9 and 10, he gives human support for it. Earthly support, or heavenly support in verse 7, earthly support in verse 8, and human support in verse 9. It's as if John is the lawyer calling three witnesses to the stand to prove the fact that Jesus was born of water and of blood. In verse 9, he says this, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, there's a lot of different thought about why John made that statement, but I think if we're following his train of thought here, he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. I looked this up in mathematics. I thought, what's the term for that little thing you put there? All right, when you say the witness of men, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So I put it on my paper, the witness of men, and then the little sign, less than. And I thought, what's the name for that sign? There's got to be a name for that sign. I mean, we're so educated and so smart. What's the name of that little sign? So I looked it up. You know what that sign is called? You know what the official name for that is? The less than sign. And the other one, I went the other way. The witness of God is greater than the witness of man. And I looked that one up, and that the technical name for that little slash is the greater than sign. I thought, well, that's pretty simple. That's pretty easy. They haven't made any improvement. New math hasn't even changed that one, all right? But what is John telling us? If we receive the witness of men, who's the witness of men? I believe he's referring to John chapter 1, verse 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1. We've gone back there so many times before. He's saying, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. I believe that John is telling those people, you've heard our witness. You've heard us testify that we touched Him and felt Him and heard Him and walked with Him and saw Him and spoke with Him and slept beside Him and ate with Him. John has emphasized, you know our witness. We've testified to that. But the witness of God is even greater. Now, some have proposed that what John is talking about is the Ebionites and the Corinthians were teaching these false teachings. And if you're going to listen to the witness of men, understand the witness of God is greater. And that's a possibility. A lot of folks today listen to the witness of men over the witness of God. They've got that less than and greater than sign backwards. And they think the word of science is greater than the word of God. Or the word of history is greater than the Word of God. Or society, whatever you want to put in there. And they'll put all kinds of things. Evolution. Yes, it disagrees with the Bible, but we believe it anyways. They'll take the witness of men. And the Bible tells us in this very verse, or the very next verse, that if we believe not the witness of God, we have made God a liar. You know, if evolution is true, God's a liar. If homosexuality is okay and acceptable, God's a liar. If most of what society pushes today, it's really a spiritual battlefield. It's not just a matter of difference of opinion. It's the word of man against the word of God. The witness and testimony of man against the witness and the testimony of God. If any man disagrees with God, I got news for you, which one's wrong every single time. There are some things that the Bible declares to be true that I just don't get. Now maybe you're a little more spiritual than I am. I was sitting out a week or 2 weeks ago out in my back 40. My back 40 is not 40 acres, it's 40 yards. I got 40 yards there back in the house, and I got a burn pile back there where I burn a bunch of things back there. Kevin's come over and helped me burn stuff over there. We burned some of his stuff when he moved in his house. Some others, we put some stuff there. And I was sitting there the other night, last evening. It gets so dark now, so early. And so I'd started about 4 o'clock and got it. And I had this fire going. It's only a fire ring. It's not a big bonfire. But I had this fire going, and I was burning some furniture that we had taken out of an apartment that had to get rid. We had to get rid of. And so I threw this in there, and it was fast burning stuff, but it had metal handles on it. And those metal handles, when that fire just increased, it was blue coming off of those pieces of metal that were in there. And I sat there watching that fire and looking at that flame. And as I watched it, I can almost imagine a face in the depths of that flame. I could see a human's image in the midst of that flame, knowing what the Bible declares and what the Bible teaches. And can I be honest with you? You can judge me for this all you want to. I looked at that and I said, God, let it not be true that people actually go there, that people actually burn in that place for all eternity. God, let it not be true. If I had my wish, it wouldn't be true. But you know what? I can't decide whether it's true or not. And I can't understand why it is true. Can I be honest with you? I don't understand fully the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the holiness of God and the purity of God. And so when I don't understand it, I still believe it and I still trust it. Even if I don't really want it to be true. And who among us really would? But God has declared these things to be true. And if we don't believe what God says, we make Him a liar. And if we make Him a liar, we got more to worry about than just seeing somebody else's face in that fire. So be careful with what we think. The witness of man is greater, or the witness of God is greater than the witness of man. The human support. John said, we've seen Him, we've touched Him, we've held Him. But the witness of God is even greater. For this is the witness of God, He said in verse 9, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God, verse 10, hath the witness, notice this next word, in Himself. That Spirit that testifies that He came by water and blood, that He is both Jesus and Christ, that Spirit dwells in you if you're saved. And it's going to confirm in you, there's that human support, it's going to confirm in you that Jesus is the Christ, that He was come from God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in Himself. He that believeth not God hath made Him a liar. Well, that's a strong accusation, isn't it? There are not too many people you talk to that say, well, God's lying. God's a liar. But they say it when they disagree with God. They say it when they question what God says or what He has declared or decreed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Somebody else says, well, I don't believe that. They've called God a liar. The Bible says, and the books were open, and the dead were judged by their works, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that'll ever happen. You've called God a liar. And when you stand before Him at that day, He's going to remind you and show you that you called Him a liar. What a dangerous position to be put in. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because this is the record, and that's what we're talking about, the record that God gave of His Son. This witness, the record of God, is final. And beginning in verse number 11, He tells us about this record. Notice verse 11, and this is the record. He starts verse 11 the same way He started verse number 6. This is He that came by water and blood. This is the record. There was no wavering in John. There was no questioning in John. He knew what the statement was. He knew the support for the statement. And He knew what the Scriptures said. And here we find the witness of the Scripture in verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. John emphasized in the first section the humanity of Christ. He emphasizes in verse 11 to 13 the deity of Christ. Notice that word Son is here five times in these three verses. In verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Now three times it's going to be Son of God. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Twice in verse 13, the Son of God, the Son of God. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. I appreciate that God puts it as simply as it could ever be put. He that hath the Son hath life. Yes, He was virgin born. Yes, He was completely human. But He was the Son of God. And without Him, there is no eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. Notice the rest of the verse. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Someone says, well, I have religion. That's not what the verse said. Well, I have church membership. That's not what the verse said. Well, I've been baptized. I speak in tongues. I'm a good person. That's not what the verse said. It could not be any simpler or any clearer. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's 12 words in that verse. And every single one of them is what we call in grammatical language, single syllable. You couldn't misunderstand that if you tried. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath the Son of God hath not life. It is crystal clear that if you're ever going to get into heaven, you're going to get in by the way of the Son of God. And if you don't have the Son of God, it doesn't matter what else you have. It really doesn't. Now, I'm all for church membership and good works and baptism. I think you ought to keep the commandments. I'm all for all of that. But that verse made it very simple that you can have all that and not the Son. You don't have life. John is contending of this truth among those that are there. They're telling them, if you don't believe He's both come both by water and by blood, that He is the Son of God, you do not have life. And there are many today in that same position. That brings us to verse 13. One of the greatest verses, or maybe the greatest verse, on the assurance of our salvation. John says this, these things have I written unto you. What are these things? That He came by water and by blood. Don't bypass the theme. Don't bypass the context of what he's impressing upon them right now. That Jesus is the Christ. That He came by water and blood. That He was Mary's Son, but the Son of God. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's no reason, Christian, for you to doubt your salvation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that what He did for you, that's how simple it is. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have are written unto you that believe, that you may that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The day you got saved, you got put into Christ. Christ is eternal. He left heaven to come down to be implanted in the womb of a virgin. I can't understand all that. But He is eternal. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And when you got saved, you got put into His body. You are now eternal. You have eternal life because your life is now in Him. Yes, your body will die eventually or be raptured up to heaven, but your soul is secure because you believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I wish I had a nickel For every time I ask somebody, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, nobody can know that. There's no way you can know that. You've got to wait till the end of your life to see if you lived a good life and endured to the end and your good works outweighed your bad. Nobody can know that. And then when you simply tell people, well, I know that I'm going to heaven when I die, they think you're some kind of proud, egotistical holy roller. All we're doing is basing what we believe on the Word of God. What John said in verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That assurance of salvation gives us rest. We don't have to struggle with whether we've believed or whether we've not believed. Whether it's good enough to get us through life or not get us through life. John says, if you believed and you know it, all you have to do now is believe on the name of the Son of God. The Corinthians didn't. The Ebionites didn't. Many today are not. And John gives us this statement. This is He that came by water and by blood. Folks, that's what we believe. We believe it because John wrote it in the Holy Scriptures. And that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It wasn't just John writing these. John was refuting those false teachings. But he was also reaffirming to you and I what we believe. That 2,000 years ago, in that stable, laying in that manger, was God in a human body. What an amazing, amazing truth. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes